In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. My name is Christopher Thomas. My pronouns are he, him, and his. Now, it may seem like I'm stating the obvious. I like identifying the obvious because it helps me navigate through things that I don't understand. If I know the things that are certain, that are quantifiable, that are easily labeled, wrapped up in a box, organized neatly, and put up on a shelf. If I need some certainty, I know where to go. I can go grab that box and revel in the comfort of what I already know. So for me, things that blur the lines of certainty, that make me question the obvious, tend to create a certain amount of anxiety, of dis-ease. I like to be able to look at something, assess the situation, grab the pre-prescribed box of certainty from my shelf, and apply liberally to produce the expected outcome. Oh, if only life were so neat and so tidy. Unfortunately, we live in a time when it seems as though old boxes of certainty that provided us with perceived safety and security aren't working anymore. Case in point, over the past few years, I've become aware of a movement of self-expression and hospitality afoot that invites people, when they introduce themselves, to identify their personal pronouns that he or she prefers to have used. When I look in the mirror, what I see, for the most part, lines up with who I know that I am. And so for me to state the obvious that my preferred pronouns are he, him, and his, seems somehow insulting to your intelligence. However, there are people who look in the mirror and what stares back at them is not the obvious. Actually, it's something quite different, something that doesn't fit neatly into a defined box of certainty. Now, knowing what it means to be transgender, to look in the mirror and see that what's staring back doesn't square up with what should be the obvious, is somewhat disconcerting to me. It just doesn't seem possible. I don't have a box that fits neatly into. But several years ago, I served on a task force charged with developing curriculum around multicultural training for the Fort Worth Police Department. Two of us put on the training, me and a transgender sister named Robin. Now, Robin had lived most of her 60-plus years of life struggling to fit into the obvious. And after a lot of struggle, it had become simply impossible for her to do. What she saw when she looked in the mirror wasn't Robert. By the end of her journey story, everyone in the room, all 50 or so of them, knew that what she was saying was true. You can look in the mirror and what stares back at you isn't the obvious. Her story left everyone in tears, and old boxes of certainty were moved over to make room for some new ones. I think that's why Hannah's story's gotten a hold of me this week, and it won't let me go. I'm not a female. I don't have a womb that aches to be filled. How can I possibly identify with Hannah's obvious plight? I've been socialized into a different reality with a completely different set of boxes of certainty that sit on my shelf. Now, in days not so recently past, LGBT folk didn't have basic rights, rights to marry or to have children, either biologically or through adoption. Wombs, so to speak, were empty in a variety of different ways. And you've probably got your own stories of barrenness. But the foundations of Hannah's gospel story are cemented in faith, the sure and certain knowledge that what seems on the surface to be obvious is not. Or at the very least, what she sees as reality can be trumped by that which is the object of her abiding faith, God. There's a deep pathos, a gravitas to Hannah's suffering. Now, there are a variety of reasons why Hannah may have wanted to overcome her barrenness. No one would fault her for wanting to improve the station of her life. Women who produce males tend to do that, at least in her worldview. She would be guaranteed safety and security, and she would no longer be the object of ridicule. She'd fit neatly into a box, and who could blame Hannah for wanting that? There's something so comforting and so comfortable in fitting in to what society deems as acceptable. But Hannah must have had some deeper instinct about all this. I don't think it was about station in life or being made fun of or being safe and secure. I think that she knew that if she persisted, something great was going to spring forth from her barrenness. And I found myself wondering this week if that's what all potential mothers feel as they long to overcome their own dark nights of barrenness. Someone and something great may come out of this. I could give birth to someone who might cure cancer or Alzheimer's disease. My child might solve world hunger or global warming. Heck, he or she could be the next savior of the world, or at least turn a few stones over. Hannah had to have known somewhere deep inside herself that her persistence through barrenness would bring forth greatness. Why else would she agree to give up the child if God would just bless her with its birth? She must have known. Everyone in Hannah's life, from her husband to her priest, felt compelled to put Hannah into her box. State the obvious. Accept the situation. Don't make others uncomfortable by straining beyond the confines of your circumstance. But we know how the story ends. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And Samuel was the result. Samuel, who became one of the great judges, and eventually helped install the line of rulers who would give Israel the kingship that it so desperately wanted. And if you follow the lineage on down, rather loosely, it helped to bring about the Savior of the world. Through faith and persistence, God catapults Hannah from despair and barrenness to abundant joy. And her response is to sing, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in my God." What once seemed obvious is no longer. She's singing from experience. Her experience is the great good news for all of us. And it's also a little scary because it challenges us to examine our own boxes of certainty and conformity, the ones that bring us comfort. Because chances are pretty good that our boxes are making someone else uncomfortable. On November 20th, many people will observe the International Transgender Day of Remembrance. It's a day that's set aside to memorialize and to honor all those who've lost their lives as a result of transphobia and to draw attention to violence endured by the transgender community. And it's a day to remember that not everyone fits neatly into boxes. We look at those all around us and we make all sorts of assumptions and judgments. We think we can decide for someone else what their pronouns should be, or what bathrooms they should use, or what clothes they should wear. Please, please just fit into my box so that I can be comfortable. Thankfully, our mission says that all are welcome. And that's radical. Because it means that we're going to be so relentless in our hospitality that we don't assume that we know someone else's situation or life choices. And the way we do that is by offering our own, creating that sense of safe space where people get to choose their own boxes. Hi, my name is Christopher. My pronouns are he, him, his. Hi, my name is Robin. My pronouns are she, her, hers. Hi, my name is Adam. My pronouns are they, their, theirs. And it's in that moment, in those moments, we allow everyone the joy of Hannah's song. And folks, I'm here to tell you that the more people who sing it, the better it sounds. Amen.